So after the conquering of the land of Israel, Joshua, the high priest, and the leaders of Israel gathered together in Shiloh, and they build the tabernacle there. It is the semi-permanent place throughout the time of the judges. The tabernacle will be at Shiloh. David will finally move it from Shiloh and into Jerusalem on what we know as the Temple Mount today. But they gather together to give the territories to the different tribes. The larger tribes are done first, and it is somewhat equal, where the tribe of Judah is the largest, has more in it number-wise than any other tribe. They get the largest section of land. The tribe of Manasseh has a lot of people in it. They get two sections of land, and they're pretty big sections of land, one on the east side of the Jordan River and one on the west side of the Jordan River. Ephraim didn't have as many people as Ephraim and Judah did, but they also got a pretty large section. But do you remember in our last study, way back in December, that Ephraim said, "That's not enough land for us. We want more." And that Joshua said to them, now remember, Joshua is an Ephraimite. This is his tribe. And Joshua says to them, if you guys are such a great tribe, then you go out there and clear trees and fight those giants, and you guys go out and conquer the land that has been given you to give. You go and be established there. And then he turned from the kind of sarcastic Joshua to the encouraging Joshua, and he said, in the same section, you guys are a great and powerful land. Now go and clear these trees and establish the land the Lord has given you. He went from being a little bit frustrated with them by them saying, we haven't gotten enough land, to encouraging them, go and take the land God's given you. Not everybody was given the same amount. Now we come to the smaller tribes. We find that in chapter 18. There are six tribes that have not received their inheritance yet. They're the smaller ones, and it seems for some reason that they were willing to just kind of live as things were and not really receive the inheritance that God had given them. When I look at the divided land here, I think of God wanting the children of Israel, who were slaves and then wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they're finally in the land. They're going to be able to do what God calls them to do. They're going to be able to live life as God wants them to live that life. When I think of this inheritance, I think of the gifts that we have been given. It's not all the same. We've been, by God, given different gifts, and we want to receive those gifts. It's possible to not use them. The Bible says, as each one of you has received a gift, minister that gift to one another, not so that you receive the glory, but so God gets the glory. There's at least one gift that all of us have received, and I found that most people are gifted with more than one gift, that there's more of a grouping of gifts that each person receives. But we want God to be able to be glorified and exalted in the gifts that we've been given. And just like they might have been satisfied to live in the status quo, to not go out, to not find out what their land was, to not find out where God wanted them to live or the area that God wanted them to conquer, it's possible for us just to go, yeah, I think enough people are doing things. I look around me, I see a lot of gifts operating. I see people that are really being led by the Spirit, and I think I'm okay right where I'm at. But I believe that God has something for you. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a race for you to run. God has a race for me to run. And we want to receive everything God has for us. I had quoted as we prepared for this study, Jesus saying, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. He wants us to live now, shining for him, receiving everything that he has. And so Joshua got together with the remaining six tribes and kind of rebuked them, kind of said, well, how long are you guys going to hang around here without taking the property? Now send out spies and bring that back to me. And so they sent out spies, and then Joshua and the high priest cast lots. What section they would get, how big that section would be God determining it, not Joshua determining it. Again, this reminds me of the gifts of the Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as he wills. You don't receive them as you will. When I was a young Christian, I really wanted to be a pastor. I really wanted to pastor. I wanted to teach. But I just couldn't think that God would ever do it with me. Just somehow I just thought, it's not going to happen. And so when people would ask me what I wanted to do, I would tell them, I want to be a counselor. I think that's what God's called me to be. After I'd started the church and I did a little bit of counseling, I found out I'm pretty bad at counseling. I want to teach everybody. I want to be, when somebody tells me their problem, I'm like, well, open up your Bibles here. Let me go ahead and give you a 3-point study on you, how you can handle, you know, instead of really just pouring out to them. It's not that God couldn't give me that gift, but I wanted a gift that I didn't have. And I wonder how many of us are like that too. We want God to gift us in one area instead of surrendering and saying, Lord, what gift have you given me? If God has given you the gift of helps, your life and your position within the church is going to be best for that gift. If God gives you gift of mercy or gift of organization or gifts of prophecy, it's going to be the exact gifting that you need to be able to do what God's called you to do. So it's not us trying to figure out what is my gifting, but it's us asking God, reveal to me the gifts that you have given me and let me operate in them by the leading and the guiding of your Spirit. And so now we come, once the lots are cast in chapter 18, then you have the first tribe given its section of land, and that is the tribe of Benjamin. You remember that Benjamin was the youngest of Jacob's 12 sons, and he was the second of Leah, the wife that he had met when they were young at that well, and he kissed her and he cried. He eventually had 2 sons by her, Joseph and Benjamin. And then chapter 19 opens up with the rest of the tribes that have a smaller amount of people receiving a significantly smaller piece of property. In verse 1 of chapter 19, the second lot came out for Simeon. Simeon is one of Leah's sons. And you remember that Simeon and Levi kind of go together. Simeon and Levi had a sister who was, it's kind of hard to tell, she was seduced or she was raped by a young man by the name of Shechem, who was the leader of the town of Shechem. And Simeon and Jacob really didn't do anything about it. And Levi and Simeon saw their dad do nothing. And so they went in and they made a pact with the people of the city of Shechem. They said, if you guys will be circumcised, then we'll marry your women and you marry our women and we'll be like one. And then after they had been circumcised, the Bible says 3 days later, when the pain was the greatest, that Levi and Simeon set on the city with a sword and killed all the men of the city with the sword. This act terrified Jacob. It was the vacuum of Jacob's leadership that led to them doing that, but they were the ones who still did it. They tried to take a leadership role, and they did it by slaughtering innocent people, and it horrified Jacob. When Jacob would finally come to the place where he would talk about his 2 sons, Simeon and Levi, he would say, Simeon and Levi are bloodthirsty men, and they will not share in an inheritance in the land. So in his blessing, he kind of gave them a curse that they would not receive the land. But here we have the lot falling on Simeon for Simeon to receive the land. Of course, we'll talk about Levi here in a moment, but Simeon, it says, the second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribes of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. They had in their inheritance Beersheba, Sheba, and it lists the different cities that Simeon was given. Judah was given one of the larger sections, and Simeon was right in the middle of it. In fact, there's another place that says that Simeon took a section of Judah's land because the land was too much for Judah. Judah wasn't able to go out and conquer all of this land, and so Simeon was given land inside. This is the only tribe to be given land completely surrounded by another tribe. So what happened over the years? How was it that Jacob's curse or blessing was fulfilled? They were slowly assimilated into Judah. So they were indistinguishable. You couldn't tell where Judah began and where Simeon ended. They all became one. They were assimilated into them. And so you kind of had Simeon, Judah, and Benjamin that were up in that area. And Simeon basically became unknown as a tribe because they were assimilated into Judah, fulfilling the very words of Jacob. In verse 9, it says, the inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah, for the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon and their inheritance within had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people. Then the lot falls on another one of Leah's sons, Zebulun. It says, the third lot came out for the children of Zebulun, according to their family. And the borders of their inheritance were as far as Sarad. If you read through these different places that are listed here, which we're not going to take time tonight, I'm not going to take time tonight to read all of these different names. They were significant to a people at one time. It's hard. There is some controversy even to the borders of these territories today because some of these places don't exist today and we don't know exactly where they were. Some of them we have found, but some of them we don't know. But it does say that Zebulun, interestingly enough, has Bethlehem in it. So we do know that it is close to Jerusalem because Bethlehem is about 5 miles away from Jerusalem. They had 12 cities and villages, and you realize how small that is compared to, say, Manasseh or Judah by the sheer number of cities that those territories had. It says then in verse 16, this is the inheritance of the children of Zebulun according to their families, their tribes, and their villages. The fourth lot came to Issachar. This is another son of Leah. The fourth came to Issachar for the children of Issachar according to their families. And their territories was Jezreel, and it gives a list of the places that it includes. Down in the middle of verse 22, it says, their border ended at the Jordan, 16 cities with their villages. This was its inheritance in the children of Israel, according to their families and according to their villages. Again, just 16 cities. Judah had been given a large section, even so much that they couldn't do it all themselves. And so Simeon was placed inside of it and kind of fulfilled God's plan. Sometimes we're like the tribe of Ephraim. We see Judah get a big section of land. We see God use somebody in a grand way. And we go, I want to be used in that way. I'm a great person. And here we have Issachar and Zebulun given these smaller little territories. But here's the crazy thing. Even though there's some difficulty among them as to the size of the land that they're going to receive, they never really go out and conquer all that land. What God gives us, you know, God doesn't treat everybody the same, right? To one is given 10 talents, to one is given 5, to one is given 1. The guy with 10 goes out and makes, you know, another 10. The guy with 5 goes out and makes another 5. And the Lord encourages them for that. The guy with 1 buries his talent because he's afraid. When all God wanted that guy with 1 to do was to go out and do what God had called him to do with that one talent. God gifts us, but not only does God gift us, but God puts calls upon our lives. And we are uniquely created and gifted to be able to do what God calls us to do. Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, used to have a saying. The saying was, whatever you strive to obtain, you have to strive to maintain. If you work really hard to obtain something, then you have to strive to maintain it. To obtain something, you have to strive to maintain it. When if you're doing what God's called you to do, and God gives you a certain work, then if God's done it and you haven't strived to maintain it, and God's just done it, then you can say, you know what, I'm confident that God's going to continue to do this. I think back to the years and different sized churches and meeting with different pastors of different churches of Calvary Chapel that wanted to have bigger churches, people that were upset that their church was so small. I don't know how many times I've said, just preach to the people who are there. Don't worry about it. Let God worry about the numbers. Preach to the people that are there and don't worry about how big things are because none of those things matter to us. It matters for the kingdom of God in the end. And so these are small little territories, but they never really conquer these small little territories. By the way, they're pretty good sized, but they're small compared to what the others have had. And isn't that the way we measure ourselves sometimes even spiritually? How come that church is so much bigger than our church? How come? Look at that person he's using for that church. Certainly if that church is that big, then our church ought to be a whole lot bigger. Well, and over the years as well, just seeing how God works within churches and what God does, it reminds me so much of the jealousy that arose with the dividing of the land and these guys wanting something that someone else had given someone else. It's just so much better to say, God, whatever you have, whatever you want for me, that is what I want. It falls back to one of my sayings, which is, if God doesn't want something for me, I don't want it, even if I want it. You guys understand that, right? You want something, but if God doesn't want it for you, then you don't really want it. You just want what God wants. And you faithfully work the land that God has given you. The analogy I've used before is just eat the plate that's in front of you. Don't worry about what other people get. Just your own. So now we come to Asher. And Asher and Gad are the sons of Zilpah, the handmaiden of Leah. You remember that one point Leah and Rachel were having a competition as to who could have how many kids. And because Rachel wasn't having any kids, she gave her handmaiden Bilhah to Jacob. And Jacob had started having children with Bilhah. And so Leah stopped having children, although she already had. She had six. She had a total of six. So she gave her handmaiden, and Jacob had two children by her handmaiden. Jacob basically ends up with four different wives and two concubines in a life that is a pretty difficult and struggling life. And now it becomes this nation. And so here's Asher, again, one of the two sons of the handmaiden of Leah. It says, the fifth lot came out for the tribe of the children of Asher, according to their families. And their territory included, and then it gives a list of the places that it included. And then if we pick it up again in the middle of verse 30, it says, and Rehob were included, 22 cities and their villages. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Asher, according to the families, these cities and their villages. Now we come to Naphtali. And Naphtali is a son of Bilhah, which was Rachel's handmaiden. The sixth lot came to the children of Naphtali. From the children of Naphtali, according to their families, and the border began at Hilefer, enclosed the territory from the territory of the tree, and it gives the different list of the territories and the cities that are there. It says 19 cities down in verse 38, the middle of 38, 19 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the children of Naphtali according to their families and their villages. Now we come to the very last, the 12th tribe, or the 13th, well, the 12th tribe, 13th tribe, if you take Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's, and you divide that into two. The seventh lot came out from the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families. And the territory of their inheritance was Zorah, and it gives a list of this inheritance. By the way, the inheritance of Dan was the coastal area. It was down by the Mediterranean Sea. It would have been a really longed-for position had the Philistines not been there. They hadn't fought against the Philistines yet. They hadn't driven the Philistines out. And so Dan was given this section of land, and they weren't really happy about it. In verse 47, it says, and the border of the children of Dan was beyond these, because the children of Dan went up to fight against Lashem. This was a section that had already been given to the children of Israel. So rather than Dan being happy with the land that they had been given, going out and fighting against the Philistines. By the way, what did God promise them in the beginning, chapter 1 of the book of Joshua? No man will be able to stand in front of you. Wherever you go, I've given you this territory. I am with you. I will be with you wherever you go. You will win. They could have went and fought against the Philistines. Had they fought against the Philistines, it would have made the ruling of the first king of Israel a lot different. He ended up being killed, him and his son Jonathan, by the Philistines. It would have made the reign of David a lot easier. David was the one who finally conquered the area of the Philistines completely. So what Dan did is they rejected this land and they went up to another place, which is a beautiful place in Israel. If you ever go to Israel, you're going to go to a place called Tel Dan. A tel is a mound of dirt over the years that has a city underneath it. And in Israel, in fact, and all around this part of the world, there are tells everywhere. And only, I don't know what the percentage is now, 4-5% of everything, every tell that we know of has been excavated. There's so much more to be discovered. And it's amazing how often, folks, they dig up the Bible when they get into these tells and they find things exactly like the Bible says that these things are. Where there's a place called Tel Dan. And it was until Dan that they discovered the oldest reference to the house of David, a 9th century stone, which was a repurposed stone into the wall around Tel Dan, was discovered that dated back to the days of Solomon that mentioned the house of David. It is the only reason that certain scientists today will agree that, or certain scholars today will agree that David ever really existed. Because up to that point, they fought against it. There was no archaeological evidence of David. And so they said that the Bible had made him up, and it wasn't true until they found that stone. It is a significant stone. And if you ever go to Israel, you want to go see the actual stone in the Israeli Museum, and you want to go to the place it was found, Tel Dan. And they'll take you there anyway, because it's one of the most beautiful places in all of Israel. It's the headwaters for the River Jordan. And you walk back up to this hill, and you walk in and out and around these routes, and it is so radically different than anything else you find in Israel. It's a beautiful territory. And when you get up to the top, they have unearthed an altar that dates all the way back to Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the king of the northern tribe of Israel when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, caused a rebellion in Israel. And Jeroboam was afraid that people were going to go back to Jerusalem to worship and they would have their hearts won by Rehoboam. And so he set up a golden calf in Dan and Bethel, by the way. They haven't found the one in Bethel, but they found the one in Dan. And you can, again, you go there, you'll sit around that very stone. The last time we were there and we did a little worship before. We were kind of setting up above that place of false worship. And I thought, what a strange thing to be worshiping the living God in this place that caused Israel such difficulty because they worshiped this false God. Dan wasn't satisfied with what God had given him. And so Dan went and took this area from Israel, and it became a source of deception throughout the years. And Israel would never really ever kick the sin of Jeroboam. They will, as you read Jeremiah, Isaiah, before they're taken into Babylon, you read that they did not stop the sin of Jeroboam. That sin that happened in this area continues on to the very end. It says they took it and they struck it with the edge of the sword, meaning they took it by force and possessed it and dwelt in it. And they called it Leshem Dan after the name. And they called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan of their fathers. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, their cities, and their villages. Now, when you get to the book of Revelation, it says that there are 144,000 Jews who are chosen, 12 from each tribe of Israel, and it names the tribes. Only it names Ephraim and it names Manasseh, who are the two sons of Joseph. It doesn't name Joseph, but there's only 12 tribes. The tribe that is left out is the tribe of Dan. Dan is not mentioned in that work that God does in the end. And people will often ask, how come Dan is left out? There's two places in Scripture where the 12 tribes of Israel are mentioned, and Dan is left out. There's a couple other places some of the other tribes are left out to make it 12, but Dan most often and Dan most significantly in the book of Revelation. And don't you think it's because they turned their sword on their, you know, other Israelites, that they went and took their land? You look at what they did here to make a name for themselves. They saw something they wanted, and they went and took it. And for the tribe of Dan, it didn't cause them to prosper at all. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that if anybody teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, get away from them. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Just receiving what God has for you and learning to be content with it. Receiving the work God has for you to do, I am persuaded that none of us could ever do all that. If we set out to do everything God had given us to do and receive all that God has for us, I think we'd kind of be like the children of Israel. They never conquered it all. They never took it all. They never went to the extent of where they could go. And I think that's the same for us if we would just settle in and learn to be content. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. Arizona, New Mexico, Texas. Not the state he meant, right? He said, I've learned in whatever state I am in to be content. whether I have, he says, I've learned how to abound and I've learned how to abase. I've learned how to have and I've learned how to have nothing, and know that the real fulfillment in life comes from the Lord, not from what we have or what we do for him. The next chapter is the city of refuge. I'm not sure we'll make it all the way through chapter 21, but I'm pretty sure we'll make it through chapter 20. These next two chapters are the end, by the way. So we've seen the land of Israel conquered in the book of Joshua. We've seen the inheritance meted out to the 12 different tribes. And now we've got to talk about the city of refuge, and we've got to talk about the city of the Levites. So verse 1 of chapter 20, the Lord also spoke to Joshua saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, appoint for yourself a city of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge for the avenger of blood. In their day, if someone killed your relative, then you would go out and kill them. That was the avenger of blood. And so the way that God took care of manslaughter, today we have manslaughter, and if you're convicted of manslaughter, if you're looking down at your phone while you're driving and you hit a pedestrian and you kill them, you could be convicted of manslaughter and you will be punished. It's not the same as first-degree murder, but it is punishable. And so whatever's happening here, I think they talk about an axe head in one place flying off and hitting somebody and killing them. It means you have the responsibility for being careful, but they weren't deserved to be killed like they had hated somebody beforehand. So these cities were set up. And if you killed somebody by accident, then you took off to the city of refuge. We're told in other places that they took really good care of the roads to the city of refuge so somebody could get to them quickly. They could outrun the person who was the avenger of blood. One pastor said, what if you're slower than the avenger of blood? That'd be a drag. But this is the way that God set it up so that you could get justice if you accidentally killed someone. And when he flees, verse 4, and when he flees to one of these cities and stands in the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him to the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation of judgment. So it has to be determined. He could say it was an accident, but it's got to be proven that it was an accident. Or, and this is interesting, until the death of the one of the high priest of his days. So if he's found to have killed him unintentionally, he has to live in that city the rest of his life. There is a punishment to accidentally killing somebody. You would not live back where you were. But if the high priest died while you were doing your sentence, for lack of a better term, then you were set free. Your sentence was commuted at that point if the high priest died. It goes on to say, then the manslayer shall return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city of which he has fled. So they appointed Kadesh in Gilgal in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, Kirjath Arba, which is formerly Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by the Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness and the plain, from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, and from the time of Gad, a Golan in Bashan. From the tribe of Manasseh, there were the cities appointed to the children of Israel for the stranger who dwelt among him. Whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So right in the middle of God cares about life, right? So right in the middle of God dealing with the children of Israel on murder and manslaughter, accidental death, he throws in the death of the high priest. Well, you and I have a high priest who died for us. And it was at the death of that high priest that our sentence was commuted. It's almost as if right in the middle of this section of the book of Joshua, hidden away in a section that has a bunch of names in it, where people stop reading or fall asleep or don't pay attention when they're reading it, all of a sudden, there's this statement of the high priest. Why was it that God made it so that if the high priest died, they were set free? I think it was because we have a high priest that died for us so that all of our sins could be forgiven. It was a sign. It was a precedent that when the high priest died, when the early church was fighting Judaizers, and Judaizers were trying to get people to go back under the law. They're trying to get them back under the law again. And in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, which we don't really know who it is, some suggest it's Aquila from Aquila and Priscilla. Some suggest it's Apollos, one of Paul's traveling partners. Some suggest Barnabas, probably not Paul, although it falls right in with the topics that Paul wrote. The style is different than most of Paul's writings, so most people feel like it's not Paul that wrote it. But at one point, the writer of the Hebrews says, why do you want to go back under a high priest today who will die when we have one high priest who died for us and forever lives? We have a high priest who is living. We wouldn't want to put ourselves back under a high priest at all. It amazed him that they were so thinking about going back under the law that they would go back under this high priest. Let's take a few minutes and let's go over chapter 21. We aren't going to read it all. You look at it. It's a lengthy chapter. We're not going to read it all because it's full of all kinds of names as well. But let's complete the land being given tonight. We got one tribe that hadn't been given to. I'd said Dan was the last tribe to receive a territory. That's because the tribe of Levi doesn't receive a territory. I told you at the beginning of the study about Simeon and Levi killing the men of the city of Shechem. And Jacob saying, Simeon and Levi are bloodthirsty men, and they shall not share in the inheritance. Well, God handled Simeon by putting Judah around them and having them assimilated into Judah. And God handled Levi in a creative, graceful way, because Moses was from the tribe of Levi, and Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. And the high priest and the priest and those that cared for the spiritual things in Israel were from the tribe of Levi. So instead of giving them an inheritance, God said over and over again during this process, if you've been studying Joshua with us, Levi, I, God, am their inheritance. God took this curse and turned it around in a creative way into a blessing. And so what they did was they received cities in each of the 12 tribes, and these cities were given to the three sons of Levi. Levi had three sons. The name of one was Korath. The name of the other was Gershom. And the name of the other was Merari. M-E-R-A-R-I. And it's pronounced Merari. I looked it up. All right. So chapter 21, verse 1 says, then the heads of the fathers of the house of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the house of the tribes of the children of Israel, and they spoke their voice with to them at Shiloh. The land's all been given out, and they're like, hey, what about us? It says in the land of Canaan, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in and their common lands for our livestock. So the children of Israel gave the Levites for their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord in the cities and their common lowlands. So they would receive a city, then they would receive the lands that were around them, and they would be able to live there, and they would take care of the spiritual needs of that tribe. And then it talks about them casting lots. A lot was the way in which they determined which city would be chosen. And it would be God, up to God to give them this city. It says in verse 4, now the lot came out of the family of the Kohathites, of the children of Aaron, the priests, and the Levites. Moses was in the family of the Kohathites, by the way. And it tells us then the tribes and the area that were given to them. Then in verse 6, it says, and the children of Gershon, this is another son of Levi, it says that they had 13 cities by the lots and the families and the tribes of Issachar, and it gives them. And then Merari, in verse 7, according to their families, receives 12 cities. Then they go to another section, to another set of tribes. That was a certain set of tribes, and they do it all again. Verse 12, thus the children of Israel and Aaron the priests gave Hebron with its common land and cities of refuge. And it was a city of refuge, excuse me, for the slayer. Then verse 20, and the families of the children of Korath, the Levite, and the rest of the children of Korath, even they had the cities that their lot from the tribe of Ephraim. And then you go to verse 27, it says also the children of Gershom and their family of the Levites are Gershon. And it gives again sections where they were given. And then Merari in verse 34, the families of the children of Merari and the rest of the Levites. And it goes through theirs again, the different areas in which they were given. And then finally in verse 43, did you ever go through a chapter this fast before in all your life? Told you we'd get through it. Verse 41, it says, and all the cities of the Levites within the possessions of the children of Israel were 48 cities. So you see that they were given a significantly larger amount than some of the smaller. Issachar and Naphtali were given 12 or 13 cities. They're given 48 cities out of all of them and their common lands. Every one of these cities had a common land surrounded, and thus they were all of these cities. Pat Lazovich said about this section, because he didn't read every place either, if you want to read it, take the next few nights before you go to bed and read it. It'll help you fall asleep. As you're reading these cities and these places that are hard to pronounce and that we don't really know, and it's hard to stay really connected to it. But I think there's still a lot for us to learn. God had given them this land. God had divided the territory among them. God had his plan in doing it, and God's got a plan in each one of our lives as well. Just as he did for each one of those people that were each one of these lands, and the people lived in each one of those cities, and God cared for each one of them, God cares for us. He's gifted us. He wants us to be used by God. Our lives, we're not living our lives just for our own comfort, just to be as comfortable as we can, but to say, God, use us in the way that you can. Pray with me. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you that you give us the division of the land in the book of Joshua. And thank you how much archaeology has been able to go back to these territories and find ruins from the very people that you said would be there. Even as the Bible is attacked, this section is one of those that helps us to know that this is history. This is what you said took place, and the children of Israel were given the land by you in their territories. And even as they never really did all that you had called them to do, that you were with them and everything they did, you were with them and gave them success, but they never experienced everything. Lord, may we walk close with you. May we experience the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of you, our God. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.